Good morning, brothers and sisters. Amen, amen. It's good to know that the Lord Jesus went through all that violence of the cross, was put in that grave. We're so thankful this morning that he didn't remain there, that the Father raised him up, resurrection life, and brought him to the throne at his right hand. And now, today, our great desire is he to come back as we ended in our time of worship this morning. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus is real. He's not a theory. He's not a philosopher. You know, he wasn't a politician. He was indeed the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we are so fortunate that he has been made available through us through a simple act of faith. What more? How? God couldn't have made the restoration of man so easy for our part. The Lord did it all this morning. Actually, what's on my heart is the Lord be lifted up this morning. And I pray that the Lord will bring us more and more to see him, to really see who he is. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I just come this morning. Still on my heart, we would see Jesus. Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see something of your glory, something of your greatness. I know John said, we have seen him. We have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Lord, open our eyes like you did John's. Lord, even at the end of John's life, you lifted him up into the heavenlies to show him the glory of what God was doing in Christ Jesus, that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Lord, we have a future that we know little about. And Lord, we'll live in eternity. Lord, in a glorious kingdom. Lord, where it will just be Christ. His beauty, his glory will be reflected in everything. So Lord, we come this morning. We offer this words back to you. Lord, your own words to us through the word of God. Lord, we ask you bless this time this morning. Bless our hearts. And Lord, do touch our eyes and ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to begin by reading a few verses out of Joshua. Joshua 1 through 3, then verse 9, and then verse 11. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto a land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you. As I have said unto Moses, now go to verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever you go. Verse 11, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Let me read that again. Pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. As we come to this scripture in Joshua, we know that the people of Israel are at the Jordan River preparing to cross over. You may remember a little bit of history here very quickly. Abraham was promised this land, and he was to go in. It was to be his. The Lord gave it to Abraham and his descendant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember, Abraham went to the land, and he was there. And it had been there a while, and there was about 70 in the family. They had grown from just Abraham and his wife into a family of 70. And the Lord called Jacob, and he rose up Joseph. And they, remember, they went in to the land of Egypt, and Joseph got his father to bring that family of 70 down into the land of Egypt, to Goshen, a real wonderful promise. Well, it wasn't the promised land, but it was a land that was rich for them to grow in. And they grew into a multitude, some say between 1 and 2 million people. But they came under the oppression of Pharaoh for 400 years. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord rose up Moses to bring them out of that land, and he delivered them through the Red Sea, and he brought them into the desert. And after 2 years, he had brought them up to this Jordan River. And you remember how he sent in the spies, and they came back and they said, it's a great land. It's full of all the riches, and just as God reported, but you know what? There's giants over there. We don't think we're ready to go in. So the Lord had them wander around in the desert for another 38 years until that original generation that came out passed away. And so he brings in a new generation in the promised land. So that brings us up to where we are now. And I might say that at all this time, even Abraham, the Lord promised it to Abraham, but all of Abraham ever actually possessed was a grave for him and his wife. But now, 38 years later, they come back to this same place. And the Lord is encouraging them to go in. And he says, this is the land that I have promised. It's a land full of honey and riches. And I give it to you. You know, it's interesting. In Leviticus 25:23, it says, the land belongs to God. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Now, I want you to know that this morning, that the Lord said, this land is mine. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that the Lord, all the heavens and earth belong to the Lord, don't they? But he said, this land is mine. It was a special place in God's heart, a place that he had designed for his people to go into and to possess it and to live in it and to prosper there and to come into his full thought for what he had for his people. And it could only be found in the promised land. They had lived 40 years in the desert. The Lord had taken care of them. But now the Lord says, there's so much more that lies ahead of you, but you're going to have to cross this Jordan River. And I've given it to you. That's my word to you. It is yours. It's mine. It is yours, as the Lord says later, for an everlasting possession. That is in Genesis 17:8. He tells them, this land is for an everlasting possession. Something of eternal nature that we see in God's promise. A land full of milk and honey and blessing. A land where they could possess all that God intended for them. That's what the promised land was to them. It was God's full thought for his people, this promised land. Now we know that all those promises were physical blessings to the nation of Israel. But you got to remember the thought. This was God's full thought for his people. He didn't want them wandering back in the desert for 40 years or 400 years. He wanted them to come out of the desert life into the land of promise, into something much fuller than they ever thought. You know, when they were in the desert, it said their sandals didn't wear out. And God fed them with manna from heaven, and there was the water that followed them out of the rock. Brothers and sisters, they were provided for. But the Lord was saying to them, this is not the life that I want you to have. This is not the life that I have brought you out of Egypt for. I have a purpose for you, and it is the promised land. That is my full thought for you. You will find all that you need in this promised land. It is a place where you can experience all my glory. Now, today, brothers and sisters, do we have a promised land? We're thankful how faithful God was to his people. But do we have a promised land? Well, let's read a verse out of Ephesians 1:3 and then verse 11. Ephesians 1:3 and verse 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our promised land. Christ himself, the person of Christ, is our promised land, full of every spiritual blessing. And it is us on our part to go in and possess our possessions, to experience the riches in Christ. This is God's full thought for his people, to experience the fullness of his Son, Jesus Christ, to experience him more and more. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is an experience of possessing our possessions that will go on into eternity, because the riches of Christ are so full, they just can't be grasped in one lifetime, brothers and sisters. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world. You have been foreordained in Christ Jesus for this very purpose. And you have been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And it is our charge today to go in and to possess all of our possessions. We must discover Christ, experience Christ in his fullness. That is God's thought for you, brothers and sisters, that we be conformed to his image is another simple way to say it. And we hear these words quite often, but brothers and sisters, what is important is we experience possessing our possessions. You know, it's all Christ. I wish I had been able to spiritually grasp this earlier in my Christian life. Christ. It's all about Christ. Oh, I thought it was all about me in the beginning. But I've discovered it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about who he is. I remember in our early days, and I was with Kenny, and we were still at the working at the city of Richmond, and we were looking into some of Brother Nee's books together. And I remember that day, I don't know if Kenny remembers it, but we got together in the park across from the city hall, and he said, Jerry, he says, it's not I, it's Christ. He says, it's not me, it's Christ. It's all about Christ. You see the Lord reveal that to Kenny at such an early age, in the beginning of his spiritual walk, and I'm so thankful for that. And we've seen some of the results of that. I'm not lifting my brother up. It's just the point I want to make is God has to reveal that to you. It's not a doctrine. Not I, but Christ is not a doctrine. It has to be spiritually revealed until the point you see all of this is not about me, Lord. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. We sang that little song today. He says about the robe of righteousness. You know, he says, he doesn't see me as I used to be. He sees Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Oh, it's not about us. Oh, he's never desired to try to improve this old man of ours or try to strengthen it. No, not at all. He's done away with it in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to be completely obsessed with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not I, but Christ. Has God revealed this to you? Does it just remain a doctrine, not I, but Christ? Or have you seen a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ that is so great that you even forget about yourself? That self is out of the picture. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a process that doesn't just happen usually with one glimpse. But anyway, what the Lord Father has given to us is his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, he has given you everything. Everything he could possibly grant to us is granted in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those possessions are yours because you are in union with Christ. God has done an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, to us poor sinners. He's lifted us out of total darkness, brought us into the glorious light of his Son and his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I think in our lives growing up, I know I've been through this many times personally. I want wisdom. I say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need discernment. I need help to do this. I need your blessing. Lord, I need faith. Oh, Lord, I want to overcome. And it doesn't happen. Now, sometimes the Lord does, particularly the earlier we are in our Christian life. But what God wanted me to see was I can't have wisdom apart from his Son. I can't get help apart from his Son. I can't even have faith apart from his Son. And I certainly can't overcome apart from him. Because, brothers and sisters, I hope we've discovered in this life that the Lord Jesus is our help. The Lord Jesus himself is our wisdom. He is our blessing. And he is the overcomer. We all want to overcome. I know I struggle with that at times, but the Lord keeps bringing me back to Jerry. You're going to keep on struggling. You keep on doing all of that. I'm not going to strengthen that old man of yours. I am the overcomer. Keep your eyes on me, not yourself. We never get any of our spiritual blessings outside of Christ. He doesn't just give them as a special little gift. Now, it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, I know that. But they're not apart from Christ. You only have those because you have Christ. And yet, we have not yet come into all of that fullness, have we? Into all of our spiritual blessings. What is the issue? Well, we can continue to wander around in the desert, living hand to mouth, or we can go in and possess our possessions. The Lord doesn't want to live our entire life in the desert. He wants us to depend on Him, surely, for everything, like they did when they were in the desert. But He's saying, oh, that's not what I want for you. I want so much more. I want you to see more and more of my Son. I want you to possess more and more of Him. I think of the Apostle Paul, all the great things that happened to him, that great vision on the Damascus Road, him being lifted up into the third heaven, taken into paradise where he saw things that God would not let him tell. What a man. How much vision he had of our Lord. And yet, towards the end of his life, what was his desire, brothers and sisters? That I might know Him. That I might know Him. Brothers and sisters, what a passion our brother had for knowing more and more of the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know we've all tasted of Him, but let us not lose that taste. May it increase more and more by His grace. We need to lay hold of God's full thought for us, brothers and sisters. His thought for us is much greater than our thought for ourselves. God's full thought for your life. Let us not be willing to settle for less. No matter how old we've gotten, I'm now 82, and brothers and sisters, the Lord has to keep poking me about this thing. Jerry, do not settle down. Do not be satisfied with where you are or the blessings that I've already made available to you and given to you. You must possess more of the land. There's more to be possessed. Brothers and sisters, we should be full of great gratitude to our Lord that He wants us to have it all. We can become satisfied, but not Him. He wants us to have it all. I remember, if you'll remember this, just before this, before they were to cross the Jordan River, 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Gad, Dan, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, look, they were east of the river, and they said, this land looks pretty good for our cattle and everything. I think what we want, this is what we want for our possession. They didn't cross over. They didn't enter into God's full thought for them. They were pleased with where they were. They were satisfied, brothers and sisters, where they were in Christ. And you know, this was a thought that was a bit scary to me because the Lord didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, you're making a mistake here. He didn't rebuke them. He said, okay, that can be yours. And He blessed them. But it wasn't God's full thought for them. He wanted them to go into the promised land, possess the fullness that He had for them. So they settled down. Brothers and sisters, I guess that's what's on my heart this morning. It's been on my heart for the last number of years, actually, not settling down. Remember Joshua 1:9. Look at Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Command from the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. You remember the first time that they came up to the river and they sent in these spies and they got a good and a bad report, so to speak. The other 10 spies said, look, no, this isn't for us. Joshua and Caleb said, look, this is a good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us in. Brothers and sisters, all of them reported that the land was good, full of milk and honey and abundance. But they did not only get a glimpse of the riches of the promised land, they also saw the giants that was there. And those giants, they made them, as they said, look like grasshoppers. And they gave such a negative report that it brought fear and dismay upon God's people. Fear and dismay. And they didn't enter. And as I've already said, 38 more years lapping the desert. And they never possessed their promised land. What a tragedy. Fear and dismay. And so once again, as they've come to the river, the Lord has encouraged Joshua and Caleb. He said, and the people, be strong and courageous. The Lord is well able to bring us in. And all of the original generation, only Joshua and Caleb came in. So that is why the Lord is encouraging them not to be afraid nor dismayed. What was Joshua and Caleb's secret? How do you ever overcome the fear and dismay of witnessing the opposing giants? Their eyes, brothers and sisters, was not on themselves, not only their small stature and ability to fight these giants. Their eyes were upon the Lord, Joshua and Caleb. They trusted the Lord. The Lord had told them it was theirs, and they could go in. They trusted his word that everywhere they would put their foot would be theirs. They just simply trusted what God has said. Joshua and Caleb's eyes were not on the giants. They recognized them. And it was not on themselves, but on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, have we not found that true in our going on with the Lord in this matter of possessing our possessions in our own personal lives, that we are confronted by giants? Sometimes these giants are circumstances, tribulations. Cares of life can be a mighty giant in these days. And we become dismayed. There's these giants, so to speak, on the outside of our lives. But look, there's a giant inside. It's ourself, our flesh. Brothers and sisters, self is always concerned about self, not God's word, not God's heart. It's just concerned about itself. So we have a giant on the outside and the inside. And sometimes when we look inward, brothers and sisters, the problem with looking inward is that we become dismayed. I think we've all experienced that. Get really dismayed. Dismayed with who? With yourself. That's who you're dismayed with. And the Lord says, look, I've done away with self. Keep your eyes back on me. On the resurrected one, on the enthroned one. Brothers and sisters, when we get dismayed in our lives, faith vanishes. It puts a hole in the boat, so to speak, and our faith gradually vanishes. It renders us incapable of possessing Christ, of possessing our possessions. We lose sight of Christ. So what is the answer? 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Brothers and sisters, we can find ourselves bound by dismay, by fear, by lack of faith, by becoming passive, settled down, not advancing, not really possessing our promised land. Well, the answer is, obviously, this verse tells us, and it creates a veil in our life, right? I think dismay really veils your life. It puts a veil between you and the Lord, because dismay is really a lack of faith. But it says, if we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He takes it away. It's just simply because the veil disappears because we look at Christ. We fix our eyes upon Him. Sometimes we struggle with all of this, but the Lord's answer to us is pretty simple. There's one simple, direct way to overcome, and it is to be occupied with Christ, to be occupied with the Lord, to turn to Him. Let the Lord Jesus become the satisfaction in your life. You know, I think often we try, frankly, on our own, so to speak, to satisfy God. We struggle to be satisfying. We want to do that. But I remember Brother Sparks, he says, get the Lord Jesus as your satisfaction in view. That's what we need to do, not ourselves. Faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, is all that God requires of us. Think about that. That's the fundamental thing to have. Oh, there's other things we'll have to do. There's no doubt about that. But the real fundamental requirement always in our life is to simply have faith in Him, to abide in Him. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. That was pretty simple. What does abide in Him really mean? To be occupied with Him, to set your mind on Him, to dwell in Him, to rest in Him. Paul said to gaze on Him, to behold Him. Let Him be the object of your occupation, and the Spirit will set you free. Remember, that's what Corinthians 2 Corinthians 3 said. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So where are you going to find all this? Where is the veil going to be taken away? It's to be occupied with Christ. To see Christ as your land of fullness, brothers and sisters. The place where God wants to bring you into His full thought for you. God has a full thought for you. We want Him, we don't want to disappoint our Lord, do we? Brothers and sisters, it is by grace. This life we live is by grace. But we need to purpose in our hearts. We need to lay hold of God's full thought for our lives. Have you thought about that? Say, Lord, I need to lay hold of this thing. You have a full thought for me. Even at 82 years old, you still have a full thought for me that I haven't arrived at yet. But Lord, I just don't want to sit on the curb and enjoy the blessings that I already have, like the 2.5 tribes that stayed east of the river. Let us not settle down. Let us follow the ark and cross that Jordan River, brothers and sisters. So we need to gaze upon him, look upon our Lord. We need to have a purpose in our hearts, just like Daniel. Remember, he purposed not to defile himself and not to defile himself with the food of the king. He purposed in his heart to trust him, to follow him, to abide in him, to believe what he says. But now they had to cross the Jordan River. Now you remember, the Jordan River, when you come to this place in Joshua, it says the Jordan River was at its full flood stage. Full flood stage, so that they couldn't cross. So what does this Jordan River represent, brothers and sisters? Well, it is the full power of death. This river being at its full flood stage represents the full power of death resisting you to keep you from entering the promised land. It's at full force. The enemy despises anyone who wants to possess their possessions. It represented the enemy's full power against you, the full power of death. But brothers and sisters, the priests put the ark on their shoulders. And when they stepped in the water, the river backed up. The river backed up. And eventually, where they needed to cross, the riverbed dried up enough that they could cross over. So what does this represent, this crossing of the Jordan River? The ark on their shoulders, stepping in, and the waters of death being receded. It represents Christ's work on the cross, through his death on the cross, where he overcame all the principalities and powers. Even death, it says, itself, he overcame on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he physically died there, but brothers and sisters, he was raised from the dead. He overcame death. He took on death that, brothers and sisters, that death, that physical death that we all experience, unless the Lord comes first, brothers and sisters, it has not the power to hold us or to keep us from resurrection life. Brothers and sisters, this represents the work that they had to trust in order to go in and possess their possessions. This fundamental work of God's Son on the cross of Calvary. But there was more. And you've read the story. You remember they had to take 12 stones out of the river, and they put in as a memorial on the other side. And then they put 12 stones in the river, and the water covered them over. What does that represent? Brothers and sisters, that is really saying death to the old man. The old man cannot make it in the promised land. He can never possess your possessions. Your self-life can never possess your possessions, brothers and sisters. And the water, this action represented, once again, our identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. The foundation of being able to possess your possessions. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize we've been put in union with Christ. He is in us. His Holy Spirit is in us. And we now can operate out of his life, his resurrection life. That is the life that is able to possess your possessions in Christ. Not your natural strength, not your natural abilities, not even your natural desires. Brothers and sisters, it is resurrection life. The old man was crucified, and the Lord has nothing to do with him. But there's still more. They set up those stones. It was at Gilgal. And what did the Lord ask them to do? They had to circumcise all of the male children, because the ones that had come out of Egypt were never circumcised. But now circumcision was required. What does this circumcision represent? It is cutting off of your flesh. Lord, brothers and sisters, the flesh is yourself. It is the thing that I've discovered about my flesh is it doesn't have all bad desires. You know, we think of the flesh as so evil, and it is, but it is capable of wanting and trying to do good things, and particularly in the Lord's work. The flesh wants to be recognized. The flesh wants to be successful. The flesh doesn't like to be defeated. But it is not capable of possessing our possessions in Christ. Wherever the flesh is at work, it ends in spiritual death and has no place in the promised land. So we must not only accept the work of the cross, that fundamental work that Christ did and experience in our lives personally, we also have to walk the way of the cross. Philippians 9:23, it'll read a little different because I'm reading from the Phillips version in this case. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. I like that translation. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. Brothers and sisters, in possessing our possessions, we must also walk the way of the cross. And this is a challenge for us in our lives. We need to be, this is our responsibility, is to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives as he points out things that need to be dealt with, brothers and sisters. We need to get to the place where we're adjustable to the Lord, perfectly adjustable, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I think we run across many things in our lives where we come to that point where the Lord says, this is my will. And you're saying, well, Lord, that ain't mine. That is not my will. I have no desire. Lord, I can't let loose of this thing. But Lord, brothers and sisters, we've got to come to the point where our Lord Jesus said these words on the cross, nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but yours be done. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on things in our lives, brothers and sisters, may by his grace we quickly yield to him and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. This is very personal and very specific part of our lives in possessing our possessions in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we come before our Lord, do we want him to look at us and say, you know, Jerry, I had so much more in mind for you. I had so much more in mind for you. You didn't enter into my full thought. It could have been so much more. It's all a matter of being willing to take up the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. And this brings me to a point that my brother Kenny made in his last message. And I want to repeat it because it's so important when we get to those places in our lives where we know we're supposed to be willing, but we're not. We find ourselves, we're not willing. Listen to this, Philippians 2:13. You can put that up. Philippians 2:13. You're not willing. You just can't do it. Philippians 2:13. For it is of God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will. It's his good pleasure. He is enabling you to do his will. He puts that enabling in you. It comes from him, brothers and sisters. Kenny told us the story of Corrie Ten Boom when she was in those prison camps. You remember? She was in those places where they used the gas chambers, where they put all the Jews. 6 million Jews were exterminated. And she and her sister were in that prison camp. And her sister eventually died there. And she was brought later on in life face to face with one of the guards of that prison camp. And he had become a Christian. And the Lord told Corrie Ten Boom, you've got to forgive him. You've got to forgive him. And Corrie Ten Boom said, Lord, I can't. I just can't do it. I can't imagine, brothers and sisters, being faced by the Lord with such a request. You have to forgive him. She said, Lord, I just can't do it. But she didn't give up there. She didn't give up. She said, but Lord, you can make me willing to be willing. I'm willing to be willing. You can make me willing. Brothers and sisters, that's Philippians 2:13. He is the one that works in us to make us willing. It is upon us to at least be willing to be willing. And brothers and sisters, as Kenny said last time, finally she reached her hand out to that guard. And she said the love of God just filled her when she did that, shook his hand. She was fully released. She came into that promised land that few come into. Brothers and sisters, she gained something of Christ that day that could have not been gained any other way other than the way of the cross. But it is Christ, it is God in you that can make you willing, even if you don't feel like you are. Lastly, I want to share, let's look at Scripture, Matthew 11:12. Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, those seem like strange words, because we already talked about peace, the peace of God. But we already know that God can give us peace in the midst of the greatest tribulation and the greatest storm. But brothers and sisters, it says the violent take it by force. You know, when they came into the promised land, they were immediately confronted, remember, by Jericho, this wall, strong hold of the enemy. The enemy, right away, they were faced with an impenetrable fortress. And we remember the story of how they walked around it seven times, and eventually they blew those horns of faith, faith crying out to God, and the walls came down. They were faced with great opposition. These giants were not just fat and happy guys, brothers and sisters. These were warriors. They were giants, and they were warriors. We remember the story of David and Goliath. These were real warriors and that they had to face. Giants everywhere. Brothers and sisters, if you remember the story of them going into the land and possessing that land, it was always resistance from the enemy, always warfare, fighting all the time. In other words, violence characterized their possessing of the promised land. Violence. Brothers and sisters, there had to be violence. They needed a warrior spirit, a militant determination to possess all of their inheritance because there was great resistance. A warrior spirit. I know we're to be gentle as lambs, but brothers and sisters, when it comes to possessing all your possessions in Christ, all that He has in His mind for you, we have to be diligent. We have to be warriors and saying, Lord, I want this. You know, God has never intended for anyone to be satisfied with just being saved and the promise of heaven. Unfortunately, I know there's many Christians out there that are saved and they're satisfied with that. Some have a closer relationship with the Lord and they're satisfied with that relationship to a point that makes them feel good. But brothers and sisters, God is not satisfied with us yet. That's what I want to say today. I think my dear brother Sparks, as I've referred to him a couple of times a day, when it talks of violence, what it really means, this warrior spirit, is that you desperately mean business with the Lord. You desperately mean business. Lord, I'm desperate about this. I will not fall short of what you want for me. Lord, I'm determined that you have it. Now, brothers and sisters, yes, we may go on in our everyday lives and mostly seem routine, but it's just not true. Every day, if you really think about it, the Lord will put you in a place or a situation or something where you need to be saying, Lord, I need to possess that. I need to possess your peace. You are my peace in this situation. Lord, I really need discernment. And Lord, we might first want to say, well, Lord, give me discernment. But that's not what God is after. He wants you to see that Christ is your discernment and that you have Him. You have Him. He is your discernment. He is your wisdom. He is your ability to overcome in all of these situations. He says, every place you put your foot down, I give you. You get that? Every place you put your foot down. I've already given it to you, but now it's yours. That becomes practical in our everyday life, if you really think about it. It becomes practical. Lord, I'm desperate for your full thought for me. I am desperate for your full thought for me. The greatest giant, frankly, brothers and sisters, is ourselves. That's the real giant in our lives. But brothers and sisters, we can miss what the Lord really wants for us because we're not desperate. If you're desperate, you say, I've got to have it. I can't do without it. I won't do without it. I'm desperate, Lord. I'm desperate to know more of you, Lord, in my life. I'm desperate to see Christ. Oh, it was prayed this morning. Christ, you are our peace. You cannot have it apart from him. Oh, Lord, as we go through, brothers and sisters, as we go through our everyday lives, there's just a lot of little things that come up. We keep our eyes on him. Brothers and sisters, we want to have God's full thought for our lives. We have to be desperate. In a sense, we have to be men and women of violence, brothers and sisters, with a violent, militant attitude. I'm taking this. The Lord has given it to me. Right now, I don't have peace, but the Lord has given it to me because I have Christ. Lord, you are my peace. Christ is my peace. When you see him as your real wisdom, as your real peace, as your real ability to overcome, it is all the difference in the Christian life. Otherwise, you're going to be struggling with this self that can never succeed. The resurrection life, we expect it to be like a bomb going off or something. All these glorious things that we talk about. But it comes in simple activities in our daily life. We need to be desperate. Well, that's in there. I do pray that, brothers and sisters, we don't settle down, that our hearts will keep our eyes upon the Lord, particularly in these days, as we say, Lord, I want your fullness for me. I want all that you've desired for me. And brothers and sisters, all of this is that I've shared this morning is individual. But brothers and sisters, it so affects the church of God, this church that he's trying to build, this wonderful bride without spot or wrinkle. It is all a part of this process of each one of us possessing our possessions in Christ. And brothers and sisters, when we come to God's full thought, we see that new Jerusalem. It's gleaming with gold. It says crystal. There's no flaw there. There's no wrinkle there. It's all Christ. That's what he's after. What I want to say, one last thought, I guess, is brothers and sisters, I don't know. I know there may be some exceptions. I'll say that. But I believe to come into the fullness of the promised land, you're going to have to, brothers and sisters, be a living, functioning stone in the house of God. You need your brothers and sisters. You'll never come in to that total fullness God intends for you without your brothers and sisters, without him seeing a house built that he wants, the bride that he's looking for. We need each other. He's designed it that way, brothers and sisters. That is why the body of Christ, knowing your part in the body, experience in the body life, experience being a joint of supply, all of these things, brothers and sisters, are so necessary. Isn't it true that where the cross seems to do its deepest cut is within the church, within the body of Christ, from your own brothers and sisters? Sometimes they say things not even knowing. They don't even know, and you've said something, and it just touches their heart. And they say, Lord, I need to submit that to you. We need each other. Well, Lord, we just come to you today. Lord, the big thing on my heart is, Lord, let us not fall short of what you desire for all of us, not only individually, but for your church corporately, Lord Jesus, to have all that you want. Lord Jesus, to have that full place where not only are we satisfied, but you're satisfied, Lord. Lord Jesus, we look to you. Lord Jesus, you work in us both to will and to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.